Good morning, and welcome to Camp Friedenswald. My name is Jenna Lichty-Martin, and I am the executive director at Camp, and so it's my delight to welcome you, assembly, to our space this morning. Before I start, I also want to express gratitude for your support as a congregation, for our ministry here at Camp. And one way you support us is by sending campers. And so thank you for the campers who have come this summer so far. It's good to see a few familiar faces among us. I was asked this morning to tell a story about the sacred in the ordinary within my work and my life here at Camp Friedenswald. And to be honest, I really struggled with this. For many people, camp is a sacred place. And I hear many stories about sometimes transformative, but more often the small, subtle ways about how people experience camp as a place set apart. But for me, camp is my work, my daily work, and I often struggle for myself and for the rest of the staff about how to integrate the ordinary, day-to-day routines and requirements of our work with the sacred offerings of this land and this place. As I reflected on this, this is the story of my day that emerged. I step out of the door and down the steps that seem to sag underfoot a bit more each and every day. And right away, I'm faced with a decision. Do I head straight through the woods and down the Massasauga Trail, named after the endangered rattlesnake and the only rattlesnake in this part of the country, or do I go right, heading down the stony drive and along the paved road? Do I head through the woods, where the dewy grasses will soak my exposed toes, where the mosquitoes will have easy access to my bare ankles, and where the loose rocks sometimes cause me to lose my footing down the steep slope? Or do I take the well-marked drive, which steers me past the mailbox, where I can pick up yesterday's junk mail? Do I welcome the promise of wildflowers blossomed overnight or the fluttering wings of a butterfly along the narrow trail? Or do I trust the path with more predictability? In a brief moment, I decide. This morning, I'm going to take the road. My toes are already cold. Even along the road and the drives well marked by cars and feet, I watch the world wake up with me. The sandhill cranes call out, a sound and a scene from the fen that harkens back to some prehistoric time and reminds me out of a scene from the land before time. I pass the wild berry bushes, full of buds and promise, but not yet ready for picking. It won't be too long. And I think this morning there was one eaten. I walk in the doors of the dining hall, and this morning I'm greeted by silence. The morning bell has yet to ring, calling our campers out of a foggy sleep. The camp is still quiet, except for the security alarm that sounds when I walk into the office. Wondering if the alarm gives us a false sense of security, I type in my code and settle into my chair. I shuffle around papers, tidying things into stacks, ensuring my daily to-do list is at the top. Setting my daily agenda, knowing full well that it rarely goes as planned, I take a deep breath and I turn on my computer. Soon the dining hall fills, and I know it's time to eat breakfast when the pronouncement of "all staff can eat" comes over the radio, letting me know it's about five minutes before the second helping sign is flipped, and I risk being run over by seemingly never full campers. I follow a trail of Lucky Charms and spilled milk to a table outdoors to eat my breakfast, to pause at the beginning of a workday to share a meal with coworkers, an ordinary part of our days together, and yet really quite sacred. Any dropped food from the night before has been eaten by the raccoons, a reminder that we're not alone. I return to my desk to sign checks, grateful for the people who do the work of washing dishes and sweeping floors, mowing grass, and caring for campers. I sign a check to purchase a new roof for the dining hall, thankful that it lasted a good 20 years and even more thankful that next winter we'll be able to abandon the ritual of covering our desks with plastic each time we suspect an ice thaw. I pick up the telephone to talk with Kelly, our lawyer, who asks good questions and provides keen insight, helping to revise a memo of understanding that seems to date back to the same prehistoric years that I was harkened back to earlier that morning on my walk. How do we balance caution and care, safety and hospitality, protection and trust, control and freedom, a business and a ministry? And after an hour on the phone, I'm not so sure. There's ongoing activity in our office. The phone rings. We talk about the weather, not to fill space, but to think through plan B in case of storms. One camper in particular is having a difficult week, and extra time is spent ensuring that his needs are being met. I emerge from my office into the bustle of the dining hall once again, where already it's time to pause, this time for lunch. Campers are awaiting instructions for mealtime and actively deciding who's going to scrape the plates when the meal's over, who's wiping down the table, and who's in charge of sweeping the floor. This more ordinary part of camp life together is yet a commitment and a reminder, is a commitment to this temporary community. A prayer is shared. Join me if you know it. Thank you, God, for giving us food. We thank you, God, for giving us food. Our daily bread, we're gonna get fed. Thank you, God. Amen. And yes, I do believe the campers are thankful for the shells and cheese, the chicken strips, and for the grasshopper pie. The noise escalates. The young, good-spirited counselor skipping around the table because his unrefined manners that meant his elbows were resting on the first-class dining table caused him to run in a circle. One song begging for another, laughter, creativity, singing, and more singing. The lunch dishes are well underway. Mingling with the noise of the dishwasher and big fans is the harmony of hymns being sung by the summer staff. In a hot, sticky mess, songs of praise and joy. Dishes are being cleaned and spirits are being lifted. So are mine. The year-round staff gather for a weekly meeting. We stop our daily tasks to pause, to pray together, and to review the week's memo, 7 pages long, full of information about campers and guests who are to come. Details are reviewed. Someone needs to make sure to unlock the gate. Someone needs to fill up the gas tank and set up the stage. Small things that help communicate to those who come, you're welcome here in the peaceful woods. We comb through the details, but not without a laugh or two. The shared laughter at the end of the meeting might sustain us just as much as the prayer that we use to begin the meeting. Returning to the office, I answer the phone and speak with Martha. She's hoping to bring her son, a man now in his late 50s, to camp in a few weeks to see the walnut trees they planted over 40 years ago. Has time, rain, sun, and the seasons caused them to grow? Have some fallen in storms and now lined the trails? Have birds found a home in their branches? She will soon find out. A candidate for the open accountant bookkeeper position walks in the door, and we talk. We have a long conversation, beginning to discern whether this would be a good fit for her and for camp. A wave of fear washes over me. What if we can't find the right person? But quickly, I'm reminded of the ways that the right people seem to come, just in time. I try to set aside my anxiety and trust that once again, it will be so. From the office, I hear a roar of laughter. A group of campers sit by the fireplace, in a circle, participating in an improv drama group of sorts. I really don't know what's happening, but I'm drawn in, more amused by the laughter of the counselors than anything else. I watch as the junior hires take their turn at the game, watching their confidence build, the giggles begin, and oh, the joy. I imagine myself 15, 20 years ago joining right in, finding freedom at camp to be myself, in my own skin, risking being seen as a fool, but nearly always finding acceptance. And I imagine that might be true for some of these girls, too. An interruption in my day. Little Henry, my 16-month-old son, toddles in the door, announcing his arrival with a "Mama," and by dumping a box full of tacks onto the floor. Ow! We pick them up one at a time, and I hold him close, taking a deep breath, soaking in his smell, swirling a few times around in the office chair. "More, more," he begs, so we do it a few more times. And then he adamantly leads me up, out of my chair, out of the office, an invitation to follow, an invitation I needed. I'm led into the game room to roll some balls along the carpet, back and forth, back and forth. It's amazing that carpet doesn't wear out sooner. A midday meeting with a local contractor keeps me thinking ahead to the big building projects on the horizon. We talk about slippery floors in this building, needing grab bars by the toilets, and a timeline for seeing the projects through. For over a year, we've been discerning needs, making plans, and preparing. I've agonized and stressed at times about what are the right decisions for camp. What honors camp's history and legacy? What is prudent for camp's future? Am I helping to set camp up well for the next generation of campers and leaders? In what ways do we want to occupy this space and this land? I finally come to a point of feeling comfortable and confident with our decisions, but then a new wave of anxiety and unknowing washes over me. How will we get this done? Knowing there is still much work to be done and support to be raised, I take a deep breath, reminding myself to stay in the moment, not getting lost in my to-do list still sitting on my desk, trusting that with the support of many, this will happen. We lay out our next steps and the timeline that is ahead of us, planning for and hoping that by next summer, the boys' cabins, this building, and the guest houses will be done and complete. At the end of the day, I make my way home, past the fen where the bullfrogs sound like a band of banjos warming up for a campfire concert. A mama deer stands beside her young fawn at water's edge. We lock eyes and for a moment acknowledge each other's presence. I carry on home, this time choosing the trail, recognizing a need to be among the trees after too much time in front of a screen. Another deer crosses the trail, and her young follow close behind. And then again, just moments later, a large doe snorts and stomps and makes her presence known. It's soon bedtime. Little Henry isn't ready to settle, so we step outside into the dusk time sky. "Moon," he's quick to point out. He always seems to find the moon. We listen to the birds, the night noises emerging. The fireflies light up the woods as if 100 cameras' flashes are going off, trying to capture the moment. We settle into a chair, recounting the day by saying, "Thank you, God," for each experience. By the time we thank God for each person and experience encountered throughout the day, his eyes are growing heavy. So are mine. I can hear the faint sound of singing in the distance, knowing that campers are gathered in Mosquito Hollow. Part of me longs to be there, but I pull myself again into the present, trusting this is where I need to be right now. Let me step away from my own story for a moment to say something about the reading from Psalm 104. The psalmist recalls the sacred memory of creation, and proclaims that in the created order, all is sacred. And yet, there is a sense of rhythm, even ordinary, everyday occurrences. People go to work, they go to sleep, the night creatures emerge, the cycles and the seasons of life move from one to the other, both sacred and yet, at the same time, slipping into the ordinary through rhythms and cycles and repetition. I offer to you that it is the sacred memory of creation, in the retelling, in the recalling of this memory, that we are called back to the ordinary, to our work, to our families, to our communities, to the ordinary activities of our life. The sacred memory acts as a point of reorientation that gives energy, breath, and meaning to all of life, even the mundane. This is how the story of my work at camp functions for me. When I retell it, I have to admit, it sounds like a lovely day, full of good work, meaningful encounters, and a few glimpses of beauty along the way. But if I'm not careful, emotions of fear and vulnerability, of stress and sometimes strain, will overwhelm the sacred. Am I making the right decisions? Am I treating people fairly? Will this upset constituents? Do I know what I'm doing? Do I have the energy to do this? Is everything just going to fall apart? But in the remembering, in the retelling of my day, the sacred comes forth. These moments of beauty, of wisdom, of personal connection, which I did not attend to during the day, are now honored and come forth to serve as sources of life and energy. The memory of the day is the sacred, the point of reorientation that gives me hope and energy for the next. The poet David White speaks of memory as a place of inhabitation, as a living threshold, as a place of choice between volition and imagination, a crossroads where our future diverges according to how we interpret, or perhaps more accurately, how we tell the story we have inherited. And so for me, it is at the end of a day, in the reconsidering and remembering, that the ordinary is reintegrated into the sacred memory of God's creation. And so I hope that here, in this day, in this place, that you encounter the sacred memory of God's creation. I hope this day serves as a memory of orientation that in the retelling of this day, the ordinary is recalled as a sacred gift. Amen.